Before I share what's on my heart, I want to read a couple of verses. You know, in the Old Testament, the Lord repeated one phrase again and again and again. That's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And that's, in the New Testament we can say, that speaks about our salvation. Jesus is our Savior, who died for us, and who brought us from the power of sin, and the world, and the devil. I think most believers are famous, are familiar with that verse. But I want to show you one more verse that not many are familiar. You know, even in the Old Testament, God's great longing was not just that He should bring them out of Egypt. He wanted a people who are separate for Himself. So you read that in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. I think not many are familiar with this verse. Maybe from 12 onwards, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." How many of you knew this verse before? No, this is repeated again in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. Can you understand the heart of God this morning? For thousands of years, Exodus chapter 11, verse 45, I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. And again, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 and 8. You shall consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. After the Lord saves us, brothers and sisters, the Lord just doesn't leave us and saying, you somehow press on to perfection. No, the Lord works in us and sanctifies us. And how far you get sanctified, it depends on your wholeheartedness. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. And I want to speak from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. See, many people say, brother, I don't know God's will. And he has written so clearly, so explicitly. After reading this verse, you can't say you don't know God's will. Shall we look at this verse? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God after you are saved. Your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel or body, we can say, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You know, between verse 3 and 7, three times is repeated, this word sanctification is repeated. And maybe we can just take a few minutes as to understand what the Lord is saying. After that we are saved, after that our sins are forgiven, after we are justified, after we are declared righteous, after a name is written in the book of life. You know, we're all tempted again to sin. That's just reality. And many times we don't know what to do with temptation. And very few churches teach how to handle temptation. And the result is many people go back to the sins from which once the Lord delivered them. And if you ask me, brother, what is God's will? It's written clearly, God's will is for you to be pure in the sexual area. And you know, there are two things emphasized here. One is purity before marriage. Another thing is purity after marriage. In other words, if you are saved, and if you are a single brother or sister, it's God's will that you should be totally free from fornication. In other words, it is not God's will for any child of God to have physical relationship before marriage. That is fornication. And it says in another place, let it not even be named among you. You may say, oh brother, I'm just an ordinary brother. What part I have in building the church? I'll tell you, you can keep yourselves from fornication. Then you are doing some minimum part in building the church. You know, all the young people are tempted tremendously with dirty, impure thoughts. You can fight it and overcome it and be part of a generation of pure young people. It's wonderful if you can come to a life of victory over impure thoughts before marriage. You say, that's impossible. That's not impossible. It is possible if you're wholehearted, so that you can come to marriage with purity. How wonderful to see a young brother and sister before marriage, living for the Lord, keeping the thoughts pure, overcoming, and being totally free from fornication. That's a good testimony for the church. Okay, now let's say that a young couple, they get married. And what is God's will for a couple who kept themselves pure before marriage and they got married? They come to the altar, purity. And then it says here, even the married people, it says here that verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenging all these things, just as he also told you before and solemnly warned you. For all married people, what is God's will? No adultery. I wish all the married people can say amen. For all the single people, absolutely no fornication before marriage. And all those who are married, no adultery. That means a husband and wife, they walk in the fear of God. They learn to love each other, learn to be loyal to each other physically. And if you come that far, you're a good brother, you're a good sister. You can support the church by faithfulness. You know, in the Old Testament, that's the complaint the Lord had in Malachi against God's people. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. What a strong word the Lord used to the married couples. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, I hope the Lord won't have to tell to any husband, wife, you have been treacherous against your partner. That's the church we are seeking to build. Purity before marriage, purity after marriage. And, you know, if you seek to walk like that, the Lord wants to lead you higher, apart from being just faithful to your husbands. You know how we are tempted, all the husbands and wives? We are tempted much in our thoughts. So many couples were married. They don't have good thoughts about each other. And because they don't have good thoughts, they can't speak good words to each other. And because they can't speak good words, they don't have good attitudes. And that's the reason, you know, in the same chapter, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. You see the heart of God here. The Lord says, I hate divorce, says the Lord. Him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And we stand against divorce in the church. You know why people divorce? When people ask Jesus, he said, Moses permitted because of the hardness of your heart. It is not God's will. Husband and wife should have a hard heart. They should have a soft heart, tender heart, forgiving each other, loving each other, tender towards each other. And I believe the Lord wants us to live like that at home, you know, so that we have couples with purity in their hearts, in their thoughts. And I hope when the Lord sees good couples like that, whose thoughts are pure and were faithful even in their thoughts. And I want to tell you, God can mightily bless such wholehearted couples. Many people, when they get married, they backslide. They think, now I'm married. I joined the married people's club, and then they all backslide. I want to say, that's not God's will. Be a wholehearted husband and wife, fighting against all impurity in your life, fighting against all disloyalty, fighting against unloving thoughts, unloving attitudes. And be a husband and wife who love each other, who can speak, who can have good thoughts, speak good words. And then you can be a blessed couple and seek fellowship with those who are pure in the church. Good couples make a good church. So brothers and sisters, and husband and wife, I hope you are amongst those who are longing for purity, and you can demonstrate by your life, God's will is sanctification in my life. And if you give yourself to purity, you can bless the church. That's number one. That's very clear. Number two, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We have looked at it many times. It says here, pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no man will see the Lord. Here it says you have to pursue, run after peace and sanctification. You know, the word sanctification means to be set apart. That means you should say, I'm set apart for God. Just like when a wife gets married, she's set apart for husband. And same way, we are engaged to the Lord. We should be able to say, I am set apart for Jesus. I don't want to define myself in any way. And coming back to this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it's God's will that we remain at peace in our hearts 24/7. You know, many people are perpetually in a state of unrest. And I want to say, in the new covenant, that is not God's will. That's the verse we read this morning, Exodus 31, verse 13. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, may the God of peace sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. How do you know the Lord sanctifies you? First, you have pure thoughts. Number two, you are at rest. The moment you are at unrest, you are not sanctified. There's something wrong in your life. And that's what we want to proclaim in the church. All unrest is a sign that you're lacking in sanctification. You need to be sanctified more. So, husbands and wives, you get into friction and tension and conflict and say, Lord, there's something wrong. Stop. Like in, we have heard often in the football match, the referee blows the whistle. You've got to stop and say, Lord, why this unrest? Something's wrong in my life. And go back and examine, repent, confess, forsake, and get right with the Lord, get right with each other, ask for forgiveness, come back to a peaceful relationship. And I believe that's how you can grow in sanctification. You know, it's wonderful when a couple can be at rest. Like we say, there's an expression they use. They say they become cross. Husband and wife become cross. You understand that expression? I'm sure all the husbands will understand. That means they're upset. And some people show it by not talking to each other. That shouldn't be the case with us. If you're sanctified, go back alone. Say, Lord, something, I've done something wrong. I want to repent. And you'll get back to peace. So it's God's will, not only for husbands and wives, even if you're not married, it's God's will for you to be at rest day after day after day. Remain in peace. May the God of peace sanctify us. So a sanctified person will be at rest. He will not be agitated, disturbed, quiet, rest all the time. May God raise up many such couples and many such brothers and sisters in the church. Okay, number three. You know, after we are saved, how the Lord sanctifies us? Because if you get married, that's a very good way to be sanctified. I want to tell you, all of you single people, you may think you're very spiritual. When you get married, you will see tremendous need in your life. And so it's good to be married. And then the Lord, in His wisdom, in His sovereign plan, takes us through many, many trials and circumstances and situation, and sometimes we don't understand why I have to face this trial. But by the way, God has ordained every trial exactly for our sanctification, so that we can discover our pride and rebellion, and complaining and murmuring in all these trials, and then we can cleanse ourselves from all that. Ask yourself, haven't you discovered your pride in all the trials? Haven't you had a chance to cleanse yourself from all grumblings and murmurings? So God, in His wisdom, organizes every circumstance. And if you're a wholehearted believer, I want to tell you, every circumstance is planned for a sanctification. We used to sing a song like that. And if you believe that, every day, thank you, Lord, for this situation. I can be sanctified more. I can get cleansed more. It is in the trials that we discover our pride and rebellion. So we can thank God for every day, every circumstance, every trial, till we come to a place where we can give thanks in everything. That's not easy to get there, but I believe we should get there where we can be at rest and say, Lord, thank you for these circumstances. Thank you for this trial. It's your plan for me, for my good, for my maturity, for my growth, for my sanctification. Then your heart will be full of praise and you will become such a sanctified brother, so thankful, no complaints, and at rest. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's God's will for us. Okay. And another mark of sanctification, number four, is that we are separate from the world. That the Lord wants a church that is totally separate from the world, so that there's a distinction between God's people and the world. And I want to ask you, do you want to be part of the testimony? Can you say, I am not of the world. I don't have the spirit of the world. I don't like the worldly fashions and worldly lusts. I hate it. I want to be set apart for the Lord. I want to say, by the way, you don't become sanctified just by wearing white dress. You know, I know a group in India, everybody wears white dress. You go to their meetings, you see the tube lights as white, you see the dress as white, you think they're all spiritual. I want to tell you, they don't become spiritual just by wearing white dress. I wish it was that easy. You know, it is by forsaking the spirit of the world that you become sanctified. Yeah, I want to move on to Romans chapter 6. There's a wonderful verse here about sanctification. I almost never heard anywhere outside. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Brothers and sisters, God's word says, present your members in this body to God as slaves to righteousness, and the result is sanctification. And then it moves on to verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. You may say, oh brother, I don't understand sanctification. You read this verse, you'll understand sanctification. You give yourself to God, give yourself to God, give yourself to righteousness, and the result is you hate sin, you'll be freed from sin and enslaved to God. You'll become a slave of righteousness, slave of purity, slave of humility, slave of faithfulness. People say, oh brother, I want to be committed. This is commitment, brothers and sisters, not just your name on the list. Are you enslaved to God? Can you say, this is what I want? I want to give myself to God, to His word, to godliness, to humility, to faithfulness. Oh, I like that verse. Enslaved to God. How many of you can say, this is your ambition from today? So many are happy just that they can come to the church, their names are on the list. But they are not enslaved to God. I can tell you that so many people, they come to the meetings here, but they are not enslaved to God. I want to tell you, Apostle Paul said, I'm a born slave of God. You give yourself to God, give yourself to God, give yourself to God. Enslave to God. And the result is, you'll get sanctification, you'll be sanctified, brother. And you become a slave of good habits. What a wonderful way to live on this earth. And then we move on to quickly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 12, sorry. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for another and all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness or sanctification, we can say, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord and Jesus the Saint. You know, if true sanctification means you learn to love. God wants us to come to a place where we learn to love and love and love and be rooted and grounded in love, that nobody can shake you out of love. Fervent love for God, fervent love to His disciples, fervent love for all men. This is sanctification, brothers and sisters, that you learn to love. Okay, then I want to move on to number 7, John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus spoke much about it. John 17, 17, He says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. This is the prayer of Jesus for His disciples. What is God's will for all of you? That we should be sanctified, cleansed, washed by His word. And that's what Jesus does for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, I think. The Lord cleanses the church. 26. Jesus loved the church, gave Himself first, so He sanctified her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all glory. You know, the man who loves sanctification, it's like a person who has a bath 2-3 times a day so that he's fresh. How do you know a person is sanctified? Spiritually he's fresh. He's not stale. You know, like if you go to a hot place like Andhra or Chennai, you feel like having a bath again and again. Nobody has to tell you. You feel so sticky. And that's how it is with the spiritual man. Oh, one bad thought. He says, he goes back and, Lord, cleanse me. One bad attitude. He says, Lord, cleanse me. It's not a burden. If you live in a hot place, it's not a burden to have a bath. Same way, if you're pursuing after sanctification, it's not a burden to have a bath. And I want to close with this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. We heard God's will is sanctification. We heard we must pursue after sanctification. We heard through the trials we can be sanctified. And we can be sanctified by the word of God. And if you're really pursuing after sanctification, you know what is the promise? Here's a lovely promise. If you learn to cleanse yourself, it said, you will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified. That means you will be set apart. Useful to the master. Whether it's God's will that you and I become useful. Prepared for every good work. Why is it that you're not useful to the Lord? Shall I tell you? You're not sanctifying yourself. You're not running after sanctification. Oh, may God give us grace this morning to pursue after sanctification and be gripped by it. And say, Lord, this is the way I want to live. You know, like someone said, I want to be as sanctified as possible, as a saved sinner can be. That's a wholehearted man. Nobody has to tell him. He knows. Oh, I don't want to read that. I don't want to see that. Even if nobody's watching me, like we have often heard Brother Zach say, a pig, pig loves to enjoy that dirty water. But a cat, oh, the cat licks itself up and wants to keep itself clean. I want to ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, are you a sanctified brother? Are you a sanctified sister? In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, it says, the Lord wants to give us an inheritance amongst the sanctified. What a wonderful, that means the church consists of brothers and sisters, not perfect. Not those who don't make any mistakes, but they're pressing on to sanctification. And they say, Lord, more, I want more purity. I want more humility. I want more love. I want more faithfulness. I want to cleanse myself more. I want to be useful for the Lord. And oh, may the Lord make us all useful for Him, useful in His kingdom. You don't have to be a useless brother and sister. You can be useful. And may the Lord bless us and help us to run after sanctification and live on this earth a useful life so that the Lord can use us for His glory. Amen.
We heard earlier that the primary meaning of the word sanctification is separation, separated unto God and unto His service. I want to speak today, speak particularly about being separated from the world. We can turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17. We already read that verse. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Verse 16. We know this is the prayer of Jesus before He went to the cross. And you know, one of the things that Jesus prays here, we read from verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. We read here in verse 16 clearly that Jesus could say, I am not of this world. And that is something that Jesus wanted all His disciples to be able to say and to be true in their lives. And that is something Jesus longs from each one of us, that we can say with Jesus, I am not of this world. And God wants us to preserve ourselves in that spirit till the end of our lives. Verse 18 also we'll read. Jesus says, As the Father did send me into this world, I also have sent them into the world. And Jesus wants us to go out into the world in that way as sanctified people. Like the Father sent Him into this world, Jesus wants us to go out and live and be in the world, yet separated and different from the world and its values and its priorities and its fashions. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 27, we know this well-known verse, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. We read here clearly what is the bride that the Father is looking for. It is a church having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the Apostle Paul understood this, and we read that in Colossians 1:28, that he says that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Paul understood that God was looking for a pure, spotless, holy bride, and he made it his aim in all his teaching to present all the people he preached to, that they may be complete in Christ. And we'll turn to Revelation chapter 21, where we see the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. I was so blessed reading this. Revelation chapter 21, just a few verses, verse 2. This is the sight that one day we are going to see. One day this is going to happen. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And verse 9. And one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then verse 27, the last verse of that chapter, it talks about those who eventually make it to New Jerusalem, who are a part of that bride. It says, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life. We read here clearly, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying will be a part of that bride that God is looking for and that God is bringing together in these days. And one last verse in chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse 14. We read here an attitude of all those who are part of that bride. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into that city. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. So we see here that one mark of all those who make it to New Jerusalem, all those who will really be a part of that bride, is that they are washing their robes. They have taken that responsibility of sanctification so seriously in their lives. Whatever unchristlikeness they see in their lives, whatever sin comes into their life, they are taking time and they're taking the pains to cleanse themselves of that. That is what God is calling us to, brothers and sisters, that we don't take sin lightly at all, but every sin we take seriously. Like a bride on her wedding day has a nice white wedding garment, she will not allow even one spot to be on it. If she discovers a spot on it even one day before, she will do her best to either get the dress replaced or do whatever she can to get rid of that. She doesn't want to walk down the aisle to meet her bridegroom with a stain on her dress. And that's what God wants from us too. That spirit of the bride which says, Lord, I want to be pure for you. I want to be pure so that I can be part of that bride that you are building. May God help us and give all of us grace, that heart to preserve ourselves like that in purity till the end. Amen.